And we see in chapter 3, end of chapter 2, how three friends come to comfort Job in his extreme suffering. And as they do, they kind of take on a posture that seems helpful, but I think maybe isn't. As we pull back a little bit and you think about the comfort that you are perhaps providing for those in your family and friends, maybe it's comfort that seems okay, but isn't that great. You know, when you hear about someone's great suffering, someone's grief, and it can shock you. Maybe just there's anxiety, there's fear that sort of rises up. I don't know if I have anything to say, or I know I need to say something. I have to say something, or actually no, I have to say nothing. I need to avoid this awkwardness. I need to maybe avoid this person at the school gate. I need to avoid this family reunion. I want to say nothing. There's a friend of mine a couple of years ago, it was about this time of the year, I was catching up with him on the phone and I heard myself ask him, so what are you going to do for Father's Day? And I remembered his father had died a few months before. I quickly changed the topic and I tried to bail out of it and I was very uncomfortable and we didn't talk about his father and we didn't talk about how he was feeling and we moved on. When actually that was just about me. What he needed was me to talk. What are you going to do? How are you going to remember him? What does it feel like? Or maybe we go with the need to say something. Well, I'll share with you what I feel like. You know, suffering I've got. I've got a cousin who's a kid and there's a cancer in the family. Remember Romans 8:28, God uses all things for your good and you just roll a Bible bomb in there and you feel better and you can walk away. And I just want us to pull back a little bit as we think about what it means to comfort those who are suffering. What can we learn from Job? How can we think through this? How can we be better comforters? Well, let's take a look at what we learn from Job. The first thing that we see is that we get a picture of what suffering looks like, what it looks like. In verse 11, when Job's three friends, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, Zophar the Naamathite, heard about all the troubles that had come upon him, they set out from their homes and met together by agreement to go and sympathize with him and to comfort him. When they saw him from a distance, they could hardly recognize him. They began to weep aloud. They tore their robes, sprinkled dust on their heads. Then they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and seven nights. No one said a word to him because they saw how great his suffering was. Everything has been stripped away from Job. And more than that, he has been afflicted, even on his body. From the top of his head, there are sores all the way down to the bottom of his feet. And as his friends come, they've agreed, let's make a plan, let's free up the time, we'll go and we'll offer him some comfort. But they seem from a distance, they cannot recognize him. What they see instead is skin and bones and pus, and he looks like a dead man sitting on an ash heap. They cry and they mourn as if it is like being at a funeral, and then they say nothing for 7 days. At first it seems, right, they've got nothing to say. It's so great, it's so terrible what they see. But it is also so shocking that it's 2 days, it's 3 days, it's 7 days and nights. And then it's Job who actually speaks first. We have a picture here of what suffering looks like. I remember when my nan was in a nursing home on the other side of Sydney, and Amy and I went to visit her when she'd been in there for just a short little while. And we went to the front desk and then we walked in. She was there in the lounge room and we were looking for her. And at first, I couldn't recognize her. And I found her in the corner and she looked more frail. She looked older. She'd always had a rinse in her hair and that had just grown out to the shock of gray hair. She always was dressed nicely. She was wearing tracksuit. She always had her rings and jewelry on, and those were locked away for safety. And she was holding a doll, and she'd began muttering about how this was a baby that she was looking after, and I could hardly recognize her. It was such a shock. it was hard to communicate and to love my nan, who had just gone downhill so fast in just a month or two. But we get this picture of extreme suffering, where we see Job and his friends don't know what to do. They don't know what to say. And yet God's word is saying, do not fear. Do not fear. This is a picture of extreme suffering. This is what it looks like. It's a bit like when I was at university, there was studying philosophy, and a bunch of friends who were very smart. They said, look at the world, Matt. It is absurd, and nothing you do matters. And I remember looking up the book of Ecclesiastes. I never read it in full, and I read it in the first time. And the book of Ecclesiastes in the Bible actually agrees. It says, the world is absurd and nothing you do matters. And I thought to myself, I'm glad that God has got there first. Here is God's word, and he's resonating. It resonates exactly with this feeling. I look around the world. I look inside relationships. I look at the way we treat it. Exactly. It is absurd. You make all this money, you die, your children spend it. And yet Ecclesiastes doesn't end that way. It ends by saying, if you understand God rightly and yourself rightly, then you can make sense of the world. And Job will take us there. At the end, he'll say, if you understand God rightly and yourself rightly, you'll make sense of suffering. But here's a picture of what it looks like. And then secondly, there's a picture of what suffering feels like. In chapter 3, Job says, I wish I was dead. He opens his mouth and curses the day of his birth. May the day of my birth perish, and the night that said a boy is conceived, that day may it turn to darkness. May God above not care about it. May no light shine on it. May gloom and utter darkness claim it once more. May a cloud settle over it. May blackness overwhelm it. Here is a picture of what it feels like to suffer greatly. To say, I wish I'd never been born, that the day of my birth was ripped from the calendar. I am so alone. I'm so isolated. I'm in pain. I am in grief. This is what it feels like to suffer. And Job gives us the words to express that suffering. We see our kids suffer or our parents suffer. And we need words to. It's like the Psalms. The book of Psalms, where you can wrestle with God, you can get angry with God, you can cry out to God. Those words are given to us like Job's words here. I'm in blackness. I'm overwhelmed. I am totally alone. I wish I'd never been born. And God's word is saying to us, I know how you feel. I'm not watching you from a distance. I know how you feel. This is here for you to express that pain and that grief. And you are not alone. I know how you feel. My servant Job expresses that extreme suffering. And more than knowing what it looks like and knowing what it feels like, God himself knows suffering. He knows it personally. He knows what it looks like and feels like. The cross where his son was killed for us is a place of isolation and aloneness and a place of darkness. And yet there's an incredible, beautiful picture of love as well. In Matthew 27, the gospel writer describes what happens in the middle of the day as the sun is shining and Jesus Christ is dying on the cross. From noon until 3 p.m, darkness came over the land. About 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's a picture of Jesus Christ there on the cross, God's own son. Isolated, alone, abandoned by his heavenly father that he'd been in perfect relationship with, overwhelmed by darkness. And why is he doing it? To rescue us, to save us. Because God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son. Whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. This free gift of life forever in perfect intimacy. In perfect relationship with God himself. And yet, what was the cost? It was God's perfect Son dying in our place on the cross. In the way that our Old Testament Bible verse, and Robert brought that together so well, how Joseph is like a precursor to Jesus. Job is also a precursor to Jesus, and it's extreme suffering here. And yet Jesus will face extreme suffering as he becomes sin for us. And his father turns his face away, abandons him, and then in his death, sin and the power of sin is totally dealt with. Forgiveness is made possible. In fact, our greatest potential suffering is dealt with. What's our greatest potential suffering? It's hell. It's being abandoned by God and living in darkness, alone, without God. And Jesus experienced that so we wouldn't have to. He died in our place so that we could live for him. Of course, he rose again 3 days later. The power was completely broken. Sin is completely dealt with. For all of us who follow him, our future is eternal life with Jesus Christ. If we look at the suffering that we're experiencing, family members are experiencing, we see around them, it is fierce. Suffering is like a furnace. It is fierce. But the love of God is also fierce. The love that God has is for the whole world. The love that he has came that he would not even spare his own son so that he could bring us into his family. Jesus Christ is our Lord, but he's our Savior as well. He's our brother. And so we're able to comfort others if we can find the comfort from God in Jesus Christ. If we can know and feel the comfort that comes from God. He knows our suffering. He's not a stranger. He's not distant. And yet, through his Son, he gives us so many things. Absolute forgiveness, eternal life, power, his presence, his Holy Spirit within us, a new family. If we don't have to be afraid of death, because it's just the beginning, really, of eternity, the fear and the anxiety and the aloneness and isolation can melt away. If God himself dwells within us, we can take a comfort over our anxiety. And if we can remove that anxiety when we are faced with suffering, not just our own, but those around us, we can offer them comfort, true and real comfort. So when we come to others and we think, well, it's so anxious, I've never seen suffering like this before, I need to say something, I need to tell them Romans 8:28, I need to just say I'll pray for you and I got to get out of there. But instead we can just sit peacefully and prayerfully and offer some words of wisdom, some wise words, some words of truth, some personal words. Or perhaps if we instead, our agenda is kind of say nothing. I need to avoid the person or avoid the awkward conversation and I end up just losing the relationship anyway. But instead, I can have a peaceful presence. I can have a kind of serene silence. It's not the anxious where I don't know what to say, so I'll say nothing. But actually, I can sit with the person and I know it's right to say nothing. I know it's good to say nothing. I know that it's helpful just to comfort by saying nothing. By being a peaceful presence. The suffering that is in God's world is powerful and it's personal. Everybody's experience is different. Everybody's layers of suffering is different. And it's powerful. It can be overwhelming. It is true and right to say, I wish I was not alive. I wish I'd never been born. It is overwhelming. It is blackest darkness. It is personal and powerful, yet God's love is also personal and powerful. He's not watching us from a distance. He is with us up close. He knows personally our darkest thoughts, where we just want this to end or we want it to end for the other person, where we're angry with him, where we're crying out to him. But his love is also powerful. He is pursuing us. He came down from heaven to die for us. He wants to know us. He wants us to know his love. He wants to comfort us. One of the great things about being a pastor is to walk with people through their pain and to walk with them through their suffering. And over the last few years, I've done a lot of pre-marriage counseling, which is always good. But it's the post-marriage counseling or the post-wedding counseling, which is the hardest. Because that's when you're in the furnace. And that's when difficult things come up. And I remember a young couple who joined us at church, and they had only been married for a year. And they came to me to ask for help, and I thought, yeah, I'll give you some wise words, how to communicate better in your marriage, how to have a date night. And I was prepared, I was ready. It's going to be neat and going to be tidy. It's like this pre-marriage counseling. I'll help them out. And as we got talking, they just shared the wounds that they were both carrying. Deep wounds from their families, from their childhood, from sickness, from illness. And I was overwhelmed. I didn't know what to say. It wasn't neat. It wasn't tidy. It was shocking, the suffering and grief that they're experiencing. And as we met together each week, it seemed like there was another wound that was opened and another level of suffering and of grief. And it overwhelmed them, and they ended up separating and divorcing, which is another level of grief and suffering. And there were times, particularly with the guy, I was meeting with him and just had nothing I could say. I was just so shocked. I was just so overwhelmed. I was so anxious within myself. And as I think about that, I think about the only comfort that I can give is the comfort of God. The only way I can be a helper is to know that I'm somebody who is in very great need of help. It's only God's comfort through Jesus Christ that can give me a sense of peace, a sense of quiet that I could just sit. And instead of trying to throw some words and leave, I could actually say, God loves you and I love you, and I hope that's meaningful, and I'll do anything I can for you. But even as it gets worse, please know that God has demonstrated his powerful love. Even as the suffering gets more fierce, understand that his love is also fierce. So for us as a church, as we think about how to help one another, to listen, listen, love, love, there are times to speak, there are times to be silent. But really it comes from a posture of knowing that we are people who need comfort and we are people who need help, and that we'll be overwhelmed, and that we'll be shocked, and that we'll be afraid. And yet God's love is powerful and personal, and that's what we need to share. And we need deep, deep wisdom, and God wants to give it to us. So don't we bring a few of those things to him in prayer? Let me pray. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. And as we pause for this moment, and we are well aware of our own personal suffering, those in our family, our friends, Father, please help us to be reminded that you know and you are aware of what suffering is and what it feels like, and yet we need to be reminded of your great love and comfort in Jesus Christ. And Father, may we be able to remind in a loving and helpful and wise way those around us, your great love. May you give us such a settled assurance that we can just sit with people in their pain and in their suffering and be a peaceful presence. Give us great wisdom that we can say and do the right, most helpful and most loving things. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.